Thanks for the music, friends, and welcome again. Welcome to our series that we have entitled God's Dream for the World, and we want to pick up on that again. Good to have our friends back from Florida, and you're back on the same series, so it shows we're not going very quickly, right? So, all right, where have we been? Just to catch up a little bit here, talking about God's dream for the world, we've come to the focus in the New Testament and the focus on the teachings of Jesus. God's dream for the world can be summed up in this idea of kingdom, a kingdom ruled by the Messiah, a kingdom of eternal love, joy, peace, truth, justice, and so forth. Place you'd want to be and want to live, right? God's dream for the world. And what we find is that when we come to Jesus in the Gospels, he is telling us that this kingdom, which has been hoped for centuries, is now a reality. The kingdom has arrived with him. And for all who will turn back to God, the biblical word there is repentance. For those who will turn back, Jesus offers entry into this kingdom. And then we've seen the last couple of weeks that learning to live in this kingdom is strange for us because we've been living in an alternate kingdom. So learning to live in that kingdom requires that we open our hearts, the center of our lives, to the Lord for him to instruct us deep within. And we've been looking at that for a few weeks. We want to continue that today as we think about forgiving. As we forgive others, you'll recognize that phrase from the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. So let's look at a couple texts here, and we'll start with what we call the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Follows just shortly after the texts we've looked at the last couple weeks that talk about the problems we have with anger and contempt and lust. Now it's right in this same thing. Jesus teaches us how to pray. He says, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. See, he's still talking kingdom here. This is a kingdom prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's an explanation about what it means for the kingdom to come. Right? When the kingdom comes in your life and mine, then God's will as it is done in heaven begins to be done on earth in us. That's the notion. See, a lot of us have heard the gospel as primarily a story about how we get into heaven. At the end of our lives, we go to heaven, right? We get into heaven. But Jesus is talking about getting heaven into us. God's will done in us as it is done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Now here it is. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he tacks on this explanation of the prayer. And what part does he want to explain to us and emphasize? Specifically, the part that talks about forgiveness. So he says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We always avoided talking about that when I grew up in church. So later in the gospel, Jesus tells a story. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Jesus likes exaggeration, right? He uses it purposefully to catch our attention. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom again, see, "is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" No way. See, the debt is so astronomical. Jesus is telling the story here, and we're caught by the preposterous nature of the proposal here. "I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins." That's about a third of a year's wages. It's a more manageable amount, still big. "He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.'" It's the same thing that guy said to the master. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You see that emphasis again? Jesus is not just interested in surface religion, friends. He's always bringing this back to the heart, isn't he? What's happening inside you? And then one more text from Luke 17. "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Even though if it happened seven times in the same day, you might suspect that they weren't sincere. But Jesus doesn't say, check out their sincerity. He says, forgive. All right, well, this one has gotten to be a deep hole for me this week as I've tried to think through some stuff. Let me share with you a little bit of my reflections here. I guess the first thing we need to start with is this question: what is forgiveness? And a lot of people use the term without defining it. Even people who write about forgiveness don't really get to too much of a definition. I'm going to try to make a start here, at least, at thinking about what it is. Jesus uses a metaphor, a word picture, to help us think about repentance. And it's one that he puts right in that prayer that we pray. Did you notice it? We often use it here on Communion Sunday. We say it, "Forgive us our debts." Now that's a word picture, right? It's a word picture taken from the arena of commerce. And the idea is that sin in our lives creates a debt. Sin is a failure to pay our debts. That's the idea. And as you know, unpaid debt can become a bit of a drag. A weight that pulls you down. And here's this poor guy trying to hang on to the edge of the cliff, and he's got quite a debt pulling him in the wrong direction. So Jesus says, pray this way, forgive us our debts. Sin creates debt. Now, how are we going to think about that? Well, the idea behind this is that you and I owe God. That's where the debt is. We owe God respect. He's the creator, after all. He's the one who made us, who sustains us every day. We owe God respect. We owe him obedience because he's the one who designed us and knows how the machine is supposed to work. We owe him love as the one who is compassionate, watching over us, protecting us. And we owe him thanksgiving for what he has done and is doing and will yet do. We owe that to God, but here's the problem. We've failed to pay. That's what it means to be part of the alternate kingdom, huh? To be in the enemy's camp is to be among the rebels who say, we will not have this God monkeying around in our lives. We can do life on our own. We don't owe him obedience, love, thanksgiving, respect. We've failed to pay. And of course, here's the problem. This guy's got his to-do list. His to-do list is pay off the debt. Well, that's a great idea, but remember the story Jesus told about the servant who owed his master, what was it, 10,000 bags of gold? Can't pay that debt. So here's the problem. We're bankrupt. Spiritually, we don't have the ability to pay what we owe. We're on the hook for it. We can't pay it. Now, what is forgiveness? We'll kind of avoid the more theological discussion. Let's stay with the picture of Jesus. In this picture, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is debt cancellation. Forgiveness isn't paying on monthly installments, friends. That's how a lot of people think about their relationship to God and forgiveness. It's like monthly installments. Yeah, okay, so, all right, I know I owe God. And I know I haven't paid very much, but, I'm going to start paying. I'm going to get religious. I'm going to start doing the things. I'm going to give God thanks. I'm going to try to do my best to obey him and to love him, and I'll work on it. That's what the servant says. Give me time. I'll settle this. As long as you're taking that approach, you'll never be able to deal with your debt. You're like the person who's so deeply in debt that you can't even keep up with the interest payments, let alone working off the principal. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the cancellation of the debt. And that's what happens to the first servant. The master cancels his debt. Well, let's ask the further question that comes right out of this then, which is, how do I get this forgiveness? How does that come to me? And I think we'll say two things that pick up stuff we've said before, but let's pull it together here just so we're clear about this. We receive forgiveness through repentance. We receive it as we do what? We turn back. Remember our sign? We're headed in the wrong direction. But we come to our senses and we say, I've got to get back to God. If there's the only one who can solve my problems is God himself. And I'm going to go and talk to him about my debt. I'm going to turn back, turn around. And along with turning back, I am going to take God's view. This is part of repentance. Right? I like that image. There's two people seeing with a common eye. And that's what's involved in repentance. It's what's involved in confession in the Bible. Confession is saying the same thing. That is, saying the same thing about my sin that God says about it. I turn back and I begin to see what God sees about me that is such a problem. I may not have been able to see it before, or I may not have been willing to see it, but in repentance, I turn back to God and say, God, I accept your evaluation. The debt is just as bad as you said it. I failed in these areas, and I have nothing with which to pay the debt. Please forgive me. That's how we receive forgiveness, through repentance. And then in the New Testament, you have to add not just repentance, but you have to add faith. Repentance and faith go together. They're like two sides of one coin. So we repent, we turn back to God, and then we have faith. We trust in the Messiah, King Jesus. We trust in him, but we trust in him from this particular dimension that he is not just the Messiah, the promised king, but he's the crucified king. We're coming up on Good Friday. Good Friday is about the king getting crucified, right? Now, why is that part of receiving God's forgiveness? Answer? Because somebody needs to pay that debt. Let's keep that picture going, right? Somebody has to pay. We have bankruptcy laws in America that are made for the relief of people who get so deeply in debt that they have no way that they can get out of debt. So they can go through this legal process of declaring bankruptcy, and the debts are then clear. Right? At least that's my simple understanding of it. The debts are cleared off. You say, well, that's good, so the debt just goes away, right? Doesn't have to be paid. No. In bankruptcy, somebody always pays. If I declare bankruptcy, the people that I owe money to end up paying, don't they? In lost revenues or whatever. Somebody pays. Or if the company doesn't pay, somebody still pays. Company may say, you know, this happens and a certain percentage of our our cases, and so we plan for this, and we factor this into our costs. And what that means is that if I don't pay, the other customers pay. Yeah? In 2008, when we had the big crash of everything, Lehman Brothers and all those guys, they bailed out, took bankruptcy. They didn't pay. Who paid? Oh, they say the government paid. Yeah, government paid. Who? You paid? Well, that's right. We all paid. Because somebody has to pay. And so here we are in this area of our relationship with God, and we failed. We're bankrupt. We can't pay. And so God forgives us, but somebody needs to pay. And the story of Jesus is that he came as the king of this new kingdom, but he also came to pay. And Calvary, with all its darkness and suffering, means that somebody, this innocent man, paid for your bankruptcy. Paid what you can't pay. And through repentance, through turning back, and through trusting in this Messiah, this crucified Messiah, you and I can be forgiven. The debt that we owe can be canceled. That's why this story is called good news, friends. Gospel. That's how forgiveness is received. Now, and you know, this is talked about in the Bible. In Advent season, we looked at Isaiah chapter 40. Remember how that starts? Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the people in exile because of their sins. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. And of course, at that point, it hadn't been paid for yet. The prophet is speaking to the future, and the future involves the coming of the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read those words, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," because he paid so that you and I don't have to pay. Here's the song of the saints gathered in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. "With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." With your blood. A hymn to the Christ, to the Messiah. That's how forgiveness is received, friends, through faith in him. Is your faith in him? Have you received the gift that God has provided through his son, Jesus? All right, so Jesus says, now, this is the way you ought to pray. Forgive us our sins. I wish he'd stop there, don't you? Wish he had stopped there? In Dunbar's version of the New Testament, that stops right there. But we have to talk about granting forgiveness. So here we are. We've been forgiven. We have now the right of access and entry into this new kingdom, this new reality that God's bringing about in Jesus. So we enter into the kingdom. But here's the reality. We enter with many of the same habits that we spent a lifetime learning in the old kingdom, the alternate kingdom. So here we come now into God's new kingdom. And our habits don't necessarily match up real well with kingdom reality. We enter the family of God. Oh, isn't that a great thought? To be part of God's family, to have Him as our Father, to have other believers as brothers and sisters. Life in the family of God. Love this picture. Family life. Yeah, around the dinner table. It's now turned into a boxing ring. The two brothers are up. Dad's in the corner cheering for his favorite. Sister's in the other corner. She's holding up the round one sign. And mom's in there. Come on, come on. Sometimes it's like that in the family of God. Sometimes we do things, we say things that are aggressive, antagonistic, thoughtless, painful to others. Yep, that happens. And so, in the kingdom of God, in the school of the Messiah, we are taught to pray, "Our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive others." Because that's going to need to happen, right? We'll need to forgive, and you will need to be forgiven. It's the only way we can learn how to do life the new way in this new reality God has brought about. So what that means is that vertical and horizontal dimensions of our lives are held together. Equally important, the vertical being our relationship with God. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. We receive forgiveness not as a blessing to hold to ourselves, but as a blessing to be shared. Paul gets this, Ephesians 4:32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." He knows the teaching of Jesus. Now, it's so important, this practice of granting forgiveness, that it comes with an FDA health warning. The health warning is this: if you have been forgiven, you must and will forgive others. And if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your debts. Jesus is very blunt here. He's so blunt that when I was growing up in church, we told ourselves that this was not written for us. It was written for somebody else. Whew. So I'd like to tell you this morning that that's not written for you and me. But in reality, I don't think we can honestly read the New Testament other than to read it as Jesus said. Think again about his story, huh? Think about how the first servant who's been forgiven is not willing to extend that forgiveness to the other servant who owes him so much less than what he owed. He won't grant forgiveness. And Jesus says, so the master turned him over to the torturers. Wow, that's strong language. And then he brings it home, that last sentence. That's the way my Father will deal with you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your hearts. Wow. I fear for many churches that are torn apart by anger, bitterness, self-centeredness. I think, friends, there are a lot of people who can say all the right Christian things and who think that they are saved, forgiven. And the words of Jesus say something else. Who should we believe? I think our tendency to ignore these teachings and this warning is one reason that we don't experience in the teaching of Jesus what the people in his day did. What did they say? We're told by Matthew, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed at his teaching. They said, he speaks as one who has authority. As one who knows. Not like our teachers of the law. But see, we tend to domesticate Jesus and his teachings so that we can be comfortable around him. He was not a comfortable guy to be around. He was wonderful. He was loving. But he wasn't comfortable. This is not comfortable. All right. Hey, quick thing here. We need to pick up on this phrase from Luke 17. If your brother or sister comes to you and says, I repent, you must forgive him or her. If they come 7 times a day, you must forgive. If they come and say, I repent. See, the pattern is the same horizontally as it is vertically. God doesn't forgive everybody. God forgives those who repent and have faith in Jesus. Who do we forgive? Who do we grant forgiveness to? Now, this is a debated point, and I confess that I'm taking a minority position, which means most of you may disagree with me. And it means you might be right. But this is this is part of my wrestling this week. Do we owe forgiveness to everyone? I think the answer is no. We owe forgiveness to those who repent, who come and say, I see this the way you see it. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Jesus says, if they repent, you must forgive. What if they don't? Now, this is a very practical question, I think, because it's often the case that people don't repent. Sometimes there have been major offenses given, and people die before there's ever reconciliation. That happens. What about victims of really horrendous stuff? What about victims of child abuse? Often abusers will not, sometimes I think cannot, admit what they have done. Is a victim in those situations obligated by God to grant forgiveness? I would say no. Well, then, what do they do? How do they process that? Well, that's bigger question than we probably have time, let me suggest just a basic direction. I think Paul gives us some help here in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So it's the way that I put it together. I don't think we're obligated to give forgiveness to people who don't repent. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that it's okay to seek revenge, because that leads to a life of bitterness. And that's not helpful to anybody, especially to our own souls. So what do we do? What do we encourage people to do? Well, we encourage people in that situation to seek personal healing from what has happened. And personal healing, among other things, means I learn to give this problem to God, assuming that it may never be solved on the horizontal level in our lifetime. Paul assures us that there will be a day of settling of accounts. And so in a situation where I've experienced hurt and pain and reconciliation is not going to happen, I still say to myself, you know what? I trust God. I don't have to be the judge and the jury here. That's not my place. I leave room for God to act, and I will not get into revenge seeking, to repaying anyone evil for evil. In fact, here's the striking thing, that as I heal, I may even get to the place where I can pray for those who have offended or sinned against me. Jesus says, pray for your enemies, right? So I can still learn to act in love, as hard as that might be, and it's probably going to take time, but I can still set as my goal to give that problem to God and even to pray for the deliverance and forgiveness of those who have sinned against me. But it doesn't necessarily translate, I don't think, into extending them forgiveness, because forgiveness is conditioned on repentance. So, I raised a whole lot of practical questions there that we're going to stop with that as we go. A couple quick questions to take with you. Hey, what's the state of your debt with God? Are you trying to pay for it? Or are perhaps you're ignoring it? A lot of people today are ignoring it. They don't think sin is that big a thing. In effect, they say to God, get over it. You're ignoring your debt? Or maybe you're more religious. You're trying to pay it off on your own. Installment plan, a little bit at a time. Won't work, friends. Never has, never will. Or have you asked for and received the divine cancellation? That's what you need. Turn back. Take God's view of the matter and receive the salvation that Jesus has paid for in his death. What's the state of your debt to God? And then the other question here is, what's the state of your debt to others or from others? If you owe somebody else, have you addressed that? Have you come and asked for forgiveness? Or what about the debt that others owe to you? Have you granted forgiveness to them? Or if they have not asked for it, have you at least begun to give that over to God? To say, God, you're the one who'll settle accounts. I don't have to do this. I don't have to carry this burden. I don't have to live in bitterness. I want to live in your freedom and your love. Let's pray. Lord, this is such powerful and relevant instruction that you give to us. You probe and poke around right at the center of who we are. It makes us uncomfortable. But it also, Lord, feels like the way of life. It feels like what we need to deal with. You who are the searcher of hearts, the one who knows all the secrets, you know all the ways that we lie to ourselves, the way that we avoid the truth, that we try to make ourselves look good. God, will you by your Spirit and the teaching of your Son, will you break through the crustiness of our hearts to make us people who live by forgiveness and in forgiveness? May our church be a place where forgiveness is freely granted and received. Lord, whether we know it or not, we're hungry for that. And the world around us is hungry for that. Will you help us to model that kind of life? We ask it in the name of Jesus, the crucified and risen and glorified Lord, because we pray in his name. Amen.